or if you're new or visiting with us today, you'll see on screen that we're part of a series that we began earlier in the year and have taken up part two in this later part of the year, looking at what I call anti-heroes of the Christian era, past and not so long ago. But today we're going to go way back in time. But before we begin, let me ask you a question to kind of set up your hearing of this message. What's your preference generally in life? Do you tend to listen to and follow pioneers or preservers? Are you drawn to those who blaze new trails and come up with explosive new ideas in life? Or do you find yourself naturally leaning in life towards those who protect what is good now, who consolidate what some might call the status quo? I was speaking to a local trader here in North Carlton through the week, a guy in his 20s, a university student, and he was raving on to me about Elon Musk. Some of you might have heard of him. He told me how excited he was about Musk's innovative spirit. He didn't use that word, but in essence, that's what he was referring to. Talk about SpaceX and Tesla and solving kind of new problems with great new ideas. And I was really keen to know why there was so much energy around this character for this young man. And I asked him, what do you like most about Elon Musk? And he thought for a moment, he said, I like how Musk doesn't claim to be a saint or to be perfect. You might know that just a couple of weeks ago he was caught on, you know, media with a certain type of cigarette in his mouth. So first he said, I like how he's not a saint, doesn't claim to be perfect, doesn't want to be judged like politicians. And secondly he said, you know, I like how early on in his career he put all his own money into this risky investment. And he had no money to rent a place, so he slept out in a factory in which all this innovation was taking place. So I really admire that. So here's a person who, if asked that first question, would actually be attracted to those who explode the normal, who take on something new to solve a current issue. I thought, how interesting to meet a young man like that. Megan Smith, a technology author, says innovation comes out of great human ingenuity and very personal passion. Andy Dunn's a business author. He says it more honestly. The history of innovation is the story of ideas that seem dumb at the time. How true is that? Look at the AFL Commission and what it's proposing for football next year. How dumb is that? Some people wonder if it'll still be the same game. But innovation does make different reactions in different people, doesn't it? Attracts some, irritates others. And that's true of this character. Got to go a long way back for this Christian anti-hero. Origin of Alexandria. You can see on screen, it is indeed a long time ago. And I think what I want to say about this character is it might surprise you to give such a person in history the title innovator as we continue in this series. To an ancient theologian, Origenes Adamantius. Those who know the Marvel Universe will know that's close to adamantium. So there is some hero in there if you're into that sort of thing. But by all appearances, look at him. He hardly appears like someone you'd be interested in following. In our world, image is everything, right? Who was Origen? Well, that he was fit for this category of anti-hero, I think, is best told in stories. You can have a look at the dot points on screen, or you can just get your smartphone out and do a bit of a Wikipedia search right now. I don't mind at all. But I want to tell you some stories about him first before we think of the implications of this great person. He was just 17 years old when he became the head of the catechetical school in Alexandria in Egypt. in the 3rd century in the Christian era. 17 years old, and he's the head of a small school that's teaching Christian belief. Alexandria, of course, many of you will know, was that great city of learning and culture where East met West. It was the home of the greatest library in antiquity. It was also a significant corridor of growth for Christianity in the early days of the church. North Africa there, Egypt. And as a young boy, Origen's own faith had been tested well before he took this position of the head of the Christian school. Under the persecutions of Emperor Septimus Severus, Origen's father faced death because of his faith in Jesus Christ. This was not uncommon in that era, in that part of the world. But Origen declared that if it came to it, if martyrdom was really going to take place for his father, he wanted to stand right beside him as a sign of his own faith in Christ. Well, when the day came that his father indeed was to be executed, Origen's mother hid all his clothes so that Origen could not leave the house. And history remembered. History remembered. So it was an early test of his faith. And what's interesting is later in life, many of Origen's students were actually killed, martyred for their faith. And throughout his career of teaching many how to understand and explain their faith to others and defend it in the public marketplace, he knew that theology and Christian faith was never to be some mere armchair exercise, not some mere theory for hallowed halls of academia, but truly practical for life. In his own journey, he faced serious challenges. The bishop of Alexandria sent him away. He went north to Caesarea Palestine. It's near Haifa in modern Israel, between Tel Aviv and Haifa. And there's a picture of the modern-day town on screen for you. And there are ruins of Christian churches in that area because it was alive with Christian faith in the early 3rd century. And there he established a renowned library, Origen did. He taught Christianity and he ministered to many because he had to leave his home due to the intense persecution. He battled with public critics of Christianity, arguing intelligently against their attacks. There were written publications against Christianity coming out in the public marketplace. So he published his own works that undermined the deceptions of, for example, Gnostic cults and religions that were rising up in that early 3rd century. And he faced, in the end, banishment from his own home. In the end, there were such kind of disagreements between he and Bishop Demetrius in Egypt, in Alexandria, that he was banished from ever living there again. He was defamed by others, and he was persecuted. He was deposed from his ordination as a priest, and his reputation was often slandered. Now, I admit, it doesn't sound too much like you could put a Marvel or DC film together about this man and get an audience. It's not exactly a great action movie, but I do want to tell you his end was dramatic, as is true, sadly, for so many early church leaders. Over a long period of time, he was tortured, incarcerated because of his faith and his teaching. And in the mid-3rd century, though his mind was still sharp while he was imprisoned, once the emperor of the day was killed in battle, he was free, but his body could not go on. And in 254, due to that incredible pressure of torture and imprisonment, he died. He was an anti-hero whose faith was truly tested, yes. But how would you regard him as an innovator? Why do I give him that title? In what sense? Well, let's appreciate that Origen became lead teacher of the Christian faith in Alexandria when there was no Christian faculty in any university. In fact, Christian beliefs were not codified in any written system of thought. The books of the New Testament were still, at this stage, not agreed on in number or collection. They were not bound in any volume on any shelf anywhere for people to study and pick up and read as a collection like you hold in your hands in your Bible today. There was much dispute over what should be considered authoritative, what was good for the soul and for our pastoral understanding. And for the mostly peasant Gentile Christians of Egypt, there was little but oral tradition to draw on through your family of origin or through your friendship group or your church to defend or explain your faith in Christ. Enter Origen of Alexandria. As an innovative thought leader of his day, he lectured and he wrote many volumes that organized and codified Christian beliefs for the first time, clearly and accessibly, so that even many pagan students in Alexandria in those early days would come to his classes. Not even Christians. So popular was his kind of teaching, so erudite was he in Latin, Greek, Hebrew, the classical philosophies, and bringing that together with the scriptures at hand, that people wanted to learn from him. Many became Christians. He dragged Christianity out of the realms of folk religion and magic into public and academic rigor and debate for the first time. And by the end of his career, some suggest that he had 6,000 works to his name, commentaries on nearly all the books of our Bible today, works that defended Christianity against an array of critiques and deviations, and the first ever explanations of God as Trinity. One God, yet three divine persons. And these innovations in the thought world, in the academic world, offered new access to critical information for the lives of Christians on the street, in the marketplace, in their homes. Writer Janet Toskic writes this: in the early days of the church, she says, market traders, for example, along the Bosphorus River, were arguing because the Christians were praying to Jesus and praying at the same time to the one Jesus called Father. That's something Christians do regularly now, isn't it? And don't think anything of it. We have this wonderful access to God in prayer that we know solidly through a history of Christian teaching that gives us confidence assurance. But the government thought Christians were being treacherous in doing so, giving Jesus a status above emperors. The general public, Jews and pagans alike, regarded Christians as maybe being polytheistic, part of a dangerous sect that just introduced a new and better kind of mediator between heaven and earth. Yet Christians have always claimed Jesus was God. Yet who could explain this sufficiently? Origen of Alexandria was the first to take texts like the one we heard read today, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, and then write down a system of thought that would unpack it for Christians, explain, not exhaustively, but adequately for daily faith, how God was three yet one. And he was the first to include the Holy Spirit in the Godhead in any official writing outside of our authoritative documents. The teaching is there in the scriptures, don't get me wrong. The word Trinity is not. The witness to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being one God, yet three divine persons, can be found in the scriptures. But to explain it adequately, to assure you of that, was Origen's great innovation. Believers began to find in Origen someone who could help them to know their belief, to understand their faith, and to defend it against those who wanted to bring it down as dangerous, and how to pass on their faith to others meaningfully in a world that honoured intellectual rigour and debate. See, Christians regarded Jesus not as a demigod, not as a semi-god, but as God incarnate, God become human. As we heard in the reading today, John wrote, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Now, Isaac Origen will never be a household name today. Yet, no one who goes to a formal university to do theology can do so without reference to his first innovation. And I want to say that his innovations of the past are what I'm looking for in theology today, in Christian authors today. I'm drawn to those who are exploding the current view. So we're throwing grenades into something we've been prattling on about that's been ineffective for a long time. So we're starting to have us re-look at the scriptures and think, how do we apply them to today's issues, today's questions? I asked you earlier, what's your preference? Do you lean towards pioneer or preserve it? It's not a judgment call. It's just a point of interest to me. Because we need to regard, I believe, innovators not as dangerous, but as important. And my hope for our church here at St. Michael's is that we'll continue to look for and to support educators in the Christian world who address the current questions facing society, who address current issues that don't get spoken about in sermons for fear of losing congregations or causing conflict, who can bring the timeless truth of Christian scripture to the biggest questions facing your days as you head off to work, as you plan your future, as you hear the questions of your friends and the criticisms of your friends towards Christianity and the church. I've wrestled, I must admit, in recent years as to how I might regard Ridley College just across the park from us, which has been on our partnership list for missions for a long time in this church. I graduated from this college back in the 80s. Yes, I'm not 25 years old. And I still mentor students at this college. But for a time, I wondered whether there were any innovators. I wondered whether thoughts could be exploded, whether big questions would be addressed. And in recent times, I want to encourage you, we should support this college. We should encourage those who are innovating for the sake of addressing these big issues with the scriptures today. Just a couple of examples. Mike Bird on the left. He is regarded as a top New Testament scholar worldwide, but he doesn't sit in the traditional box at all. He has explosive ideas. He raises dumb questions and tries to answer them. He trains men and women as if they're equal, stock horror. He sees in the scriptures an encouragement that men and women can do whatever God gives them for if it's good by the Holy Spirit. He'll pick up questions for his students that aren't being answered in the books they study in the library. He doesn't look like a superhero. He's not a household name. He's an innovator. You know the person on the right, many of you, Lewin Teeter. She was here as a member of our congregation. She trained at Ridley. She went back to her home country, Myanmar. She's the first female lecturer in the Holy Cross College. And she's training people from all nationalities, not even her own language, with pictures and stories to become Christians who teach others the Bible. That's innovation. That's explosive. It's often criticized. It breaks tradition. It's not the same as the past. And I find it exciting. She's not a superhero. No one's going to make a movie about her. But I think there's an anti-hero emerging. Perhaps Elon Musk, and I said this to the young man, perhaps he'll come crashing down like his SpaceX rocket one day. It's quite possible. Yet I like his mantra that innovation cannot be achieved without multiple failures. It's risky. And the innovation in the thought world, in the Christian education world, is risky. Now, if you've got your smart device and you Google Origin of Alexandria, you're not going to find words like innovator or anti-hero. You know what you're going to find? You're going to find words like heresy and crisis. 200 years later, he was completely trashed by Constantine. Later, Justinian, the emperors who were Christians. And when the Nicene Creed was formed in what's now Istanbul, in modern Turkey, Athanasius, who stood up and formed the basis of our understanding of the Trinity today, did so on the back of what Origen began to explore. Yet for the sake of power and politics at the time, this man has never received a day to be commemorated in the church in either the East or the West. Origen is still dishonoured by the church. But for that, I'm a big fan. Like the boy talking about Elon Musk in the shop, I kind of feel like, let's take the risk with this guy, because he took the risk for the sake of new questions to let the Bible speak to his world in a way that made sense to the people on the street. So find them, support them, deal with it when they make errors. But let's make Christianity work for today with the help of these good people, just like that found Origen of Alexandria to be a helper in that way. Let's pray. Lord, give us the trust and the risk to bring our contemporary questions to your timeless truths in the scriptures. To call upon your Holy Spirit to work through great and innovative teachers and help us to learn how to live to your glory in the real world now. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.